Father, thank you for what you want to say to us all. But you know my prayer is that you remove me out of the way, that you may have the freedom to say and do whatever to whomever. Father, this is your time because this is about you. Thank you for teaching me that others may be taught. So, Lord, for those of us who need comfort, I pray you will comfort us. And for those of us who need conviction, I pray you will convict us. For, Lord, there's nothing greater than to see you smile. Nothing greater than know you are pleased. And nothing greater than know that we are pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we all say. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew, again, the book that is written basically to the Jewish mind of the four Gospels. Chapter 3, as we begin to talk about a certain person called John the Baptist. We have done a little overview. Now we want to start breaking down this chapter. When we hear the word John the Baptist, John the Baptizer, oftentimes we in Christian circles do not see the significance of answered prayer when you hear this man's name. Most of us don't understand how different this man is compared to all men that has ever been born outside of Jesus Christ. Did you know that? That John the Baptist, as far as being born, is probably one of the greatest men outside of Jesus Christ that was ever born a woman. He is the last Old Testament prophet. He is the only prophet that saw the promise come alive. And he is basically, I think, first or second cousin to the Messiah. Now, if you want to put down a Christian resume, can I ask you a question?
Yes, sir.
Could that get you a job?
Yes, sir.
Well, you know I'm the first cousin to Jesus. And the only thing I had to ask him is to mess up your business. So don't you think you want to hire me? You got to know that I am the last Old Testament prophet. There'll be no more. Woo-hoo! And of course, I am the greatest man outside of Jesus that was ever born a woman. I think that that has some significance that you and I need to understand. Listen to that, verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John started the whole process of what the church is supposed to be about. We are the anointed one of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. There's no other institution like the church in all the world. We have been chosen by God to let the world know they need to repent, for the day of the Lord is at hand. And as John the Baptist strode on earth's crest, it was the opening of God, who had been quiet for 400 years and had not said anything verbally or by revelation since Malachi. Check this out. Go with me to John chapter 10. I want to show you something real quick. This is going to be a quick sermon. Can I get an amen on that? So can you make all your sermons quick, Pastor? No, I cannot. The word of God is too good to rush. And we got until the rapture. And then we're going to have another teacher. And I bet none of y'all going to ask, when are you going to get through? I
can't even believe I said that. That was funny.
John chapter 10, verse 1. Verily, verily, listen. Okay, get this. I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. In other words, there's no other way to Jesus Christ except the way Jesus says. There's no other way to be forgiven except the way Jesus says. There's no other way to God except by Jesus and what he says. There's no other gates. All right? But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. There's only one shepherd. Now listen to this. To him the porter opens the door, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and they lead them out. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of the stranger. Now, let's break that down. That's a whole bunch of words. Amen. Do any of you know who the porter is that opens the door for the shepherd? John the Baptist. The porter in John 10 that opens the door for the shepherd so the sheep can hear his voice is John the Baptist. Jesus cannot start his ministry unless John the Baptist starts his. In chapter 3, in those days, there was one called John the Baptist. Bam! Church, you are on key. Something new is happening. What if you knew you were John the Baptist? Now, if you're a lady, you could be a little uptight. Joan of Baptist. But what if you are the one that God says, I want you to be the porter to open the door so that sheep can hear the voice of the Lord? What if you are Joan or John the Baptist at your job, and your job is to open the door for the Savior to get ready to call new sheep out? You got to understand this whole thing about the sheepfold, and we don't have time to really get into it today, but I want to lay it on you. What would happen is when the shepherds would come to the town at night, large towns, and they would come in and they would bring all their sheep. They didn't have them branded. There was no way to basically separate. They would come in, and there was a gatekeeper, a porter, and he would open that gate, and they would run all their sheep in with several other shepherd's sheep, and they would all mingle during the night, and it was just an unbelievable mess of sheep all over in this place. And they would just mingle. And the next day, the shepherd would come and the porter would see him and recognize him and say, okay. And he would open the gate. And the shepherd would walk up and he would call. And he would turn around and walk off. And all his sheep would look up when they heard his voice. And when he would walk off, all of them would follow him out. And the sheep that didn't belong to him wouldn't even raise their head. Because they did what? Recognize his voice. And John the Baptist came and says, I'm opening the gate. And Jesus came and starts calling the sheep. And those that recognized him raised their head. And when he walked, they followed behind him. But if you hadn't recognized his voice, some of you still got your head now. Still eating the worries of everyday life. Still trying to understand, why are those sheep so happy? And then again, why are those sheep who have a shepherd just as miserable as I am? But always remember, if you're a miserable sheep that belong to Jesus, just keep following him. At least let everybody else know that don't follow him and that you're different, even if you're following him with tears. Keep following him. Can I get an amen on that? I tell you, boy. Follow him if you're sad. Follow him if you're glad. Follow him if you're big. Follow him if you're small. Follow him if you're short. Follow him if you're tall. I just made that up, so that was pretty good, wasn't it? Don't ever ask me to repeat it. Get the tape. John the Baptist. What job does John the Baptist have? John the Baptist is the one that says, in the wilderness. Folks, if you don't think we're living in the wilderness today, just look at how people are rampant with sin. There's a voice calling in the wilderness. You need to open the door to the Lord Jesus Christ. 400 years. I wish we had time to go to Malachi 3. Wish we had time to go back to Luke chapter 1. But we do have another Sunday. And I ain't in no rush to do God's word upright. Can I get an amen on that, church?
For you, I've been through a lot of places. I've seen a lot of faces.
You know, they don't ask me to sing or nothing. Man. That's all right. I enjoy preaching. But one day, James and I are going to break out and surprise y'all. He's going to sing and I'm going to do a little choreograph stuff, you know, up here. One of the things that we have emphasized is a church for all people, as I said earlier. And I believe that that was something that started the whole concept of what God wanted the church to be. Didn't start just in the book of Acts. We're going to go back today and look at 400 years before the book of Matthew. I believe his mandate was given. And it was given again by John the Baptist as we look at Matthew chapter 3. So if you would turn to Matthew chapter 3. We are in our third week or so of Matthew 3. And if you was here for that long sermon that I had last week, we're going to add that one to this one so you get it all in one message. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you so much for being our God. And thank you for the opportunity we have just to open your word. Father, I ask you now that you will be with me, that you will move me, that you will have the freedom to say and do whatever to whomever. Use me, Father, to get your word through. And Father, those of us who need comfort, I pray you would comfort us. And those of us who need conviction, I pray you would convict us. And Father, there's nothing greater than what you have said, except to obey what you have said. In your Son's most holy, precious, and glorious name, we all say, praise God. If you, as we look at Matthew chapter 3, we have been dealing with John the Baptist a great deal. And I have been emphasizing John the Baptist a great deal for the simple reason of who he's introducing. We, as a church at times, take for granted the importance of Jesus Christ. We look back and we see the life of Christ. But you got to understand that there is something that wasn't true when John the Baptist hit the scene that you and I know. No one knew about the Messiah, Jesus Christ, in the way that he was coming. In that day, they weren't looking for a suffering servant. They was looking for a ruling king. And when Jesus came on the scene, he would have been made of no avail if something hadn't taken place before he hit the scene to let people know who he was and how important he was. You see, I've been to a lot of banquets, and I've been to a lot of what you would consider things for important people. And do you realize that I've never been to a banquet that someone that was extremely important wasn't introduced by someone that was extremely important. Have you ever thought about that? And if you're going to go to someone that is important, usually it's by others that is important, or you were introduced to that important person by someone that was important. Very seldom do you get a no name to introduce some name. Can I get a witness on that? Now, what happens if you start seeing that John the Baptist is the most important man outside of the Lord Jesus Christ ever born a woman? Yeah. This is what the scriptures say. He is the most important man that was born to man and woman. Man had nothing to do with the birth of Christ. That was the Holy Spirit and Mary. But when John the Baptist was born, he was conceived by a man and a woman. And God says that he, outside of being born any other way, John the Baptist was the most important. And we've talked about John the Baptist, and we've talked about how he was the porter in John chapter 10, and how he was to open the door to the shepherd. And we explained last week the importance of the doorkeeper, of opening that door so the sheep could follow the shepherd that they knew. We've talked about the importance of John the Baptist being an answer to prayer of a promise, of a prophecy. We've talked about John the Baptist being the last Old Testament prophet. We talked about him being the first cousin to the Messiah. And we talked about how important he would be to the Jewish nation when they found out that he was a son of a priest, meaning he could be a priest and he had the right to baptize, yet he was doing it totally different than any other Jewish priest ever before his time. And we talked about how important John the Baptist is, but I want to reemphasize some more today about John the Baptist so you can see how they would see John the Baptist and how they would know that the one he is introducing, how important he was, even though later on they rejected him. Turn with me again to verse 1, chapter 3. Verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now, John the Baptist was the absolute answer to 400 years of silence of God. If you were a people that was used to God speaking to his people personally through prophets, and all of a sudden God goes quiet, and man takes on interpreting what God has said for the next 400 years, do you think as a people of God, you would be excited if all of a sudden God spoke again verbally through a prophet? Would that get your attention? Amen. This is John the Baptist. Turn with me one book to your left, which will end up in the last Old Testament book of Malachi. Again, we have already established this is a church for all people. And if you are of Italian background, you can call him Malachi. Amen. I want to make sure that you understand. So in the book of Malachi, Malachi, that's his first and second name. We want to look at chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. I want you to see, without a shadow of a doubt, that John the Baptist was bringing in a whole new concept of how God wanted to do things. It started with the promise that he was going to send someone, and we find out that it's 400 years later. I can't emphasize that enough. But God had already established what he wanted the church to be long before the New Testament came along. And man had taken what he wanted to make the ministry. The Pharisees and Sadducees and the Essenes had taken all of God's laws and all of God's ways and had made it fit what they liked, what it made them comfortable in. And is this not the same way after many years later, how God has to deal with his people again, because so many of us has taken church, the church of God, and made it again what's comfortable to man. Has made it so people can be comfortable and made church convenient. So we end up not with a church that's challenging the world, but a lot of country clubs where you can come and feel good about not doing anything. But here is God's warning in Matthew chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. Who is the messenger? Let me ask that again. Say it with a little confidence this time. Who is the messenger? John the Baptist. And he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to the temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 2. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller soap. He says, I'm coming with a new way, and when the Messiah comes, he's going to refine what is going on that he doesn't like, and he's going to wash what was doing being wrong, and he's going to right it when he gets here. This is the kickoff for the church. Check this out. Verse 3. And he shall sit like a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them like gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Keep that in mind. That whole statement, that whole verse is so important when we get back to the latter part of chapter 3 of the book of Matthew. And when we get to the latter part of the whole book of Matthew, if God desires to hold off long enough for us to finish the book of Matthew. Amen. It may take us so long that Jesus may finish this book. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord. In other words, God is going to change it in such a way that it's going to be pleasant unto him, because it's going to be done what? His way. Verse 5, check this out. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that, what? Oppress the hireling in his wages, and oppress the widow, and the fatherless, and that turn aside the sojourner from his right. You know, in the day, God is saying, if you was a visitor in any city, you had absolutely no right. You were not liked at all as a stranger. And what God is saying is his people, his belief, his Israelites, his church today, is supposed to be the one that's going to make a difference in the fatherless. Can't hear you. Yeah. Why do you think we do what we do with the adoptions and orphans? It says we are to make a difference in the widows, those that can't take care of themselves. As a church, we're supposed to make a difference. When we talk about, what is it, the whole aspect of what is bad, the church is supposed to be a difference and make a difference in our society. That is what God is saying, that he wanted this whole new way, and the Israelites had turned their back. Why do you think as a church we do what we do? I can't hear you. Is this because it's a nice thing to do? No. We do it because God has called the church to do these things. And I want to ask you a question. Did God say, I want you to take care of the widow, I want you to take care of the fathers, I want you to take care of the sojourner when you have enough money? Wait a minute now. This means response. Do you know how many churches refuse to do something or ministry because they can't afford it? I can't hear you. You know, I couldn't afford 4 children, but I got them. I can't hear y'all. God says, I'm not asking you to do something when you can afford it. He said, if you do what I ask you to do, it's my job to make sure you can afford it. Yeah. I just want you to be obedient first. When the Israelites got to the Jordan, the second time God said, put your foot in there. First time he said, be quiet. Watch God work. Moses raised it. It was stopped. The second time it was going in, Moses went there. God told the priest, start marching. Well, it's wet. It's flooding. They made him sit there for 3 days to see the impossibility of how high the Jordan was, and they couldn't cross it. It was flood season. And he didn't stop it, and he didn't stop the water, and didn't make it dry until the priest did what? Got in it. God said, be obedient to what I say. It's not a matter of why you want to stay dry. It's not a matter if you got enough money. You be obedient, and I will make sure. Come on. That's the purpose of the church. And I can't believe the amount of people and the amount of leadership in churches that would sit around and look at their budgets and say, well, we can't do that because of a budget. Antioch's not that way. We won't spend what we don't have. But you'll never keep us from not dreaming about what God wants us to do. We're going to get our feet wet, and we'll see how God's going to supply. And this is Old Testament. We ain't even got to Matthew yet. Are you excited yet? Back to Matthew 3. Check this out. Why is this? Now, when did this whole concept of a new way that God wanted to do things start? In the Old Testament. Now, understanding that, I want you to concentrate and connect. Go back to John chapter 10, what we had last week, and then go back over to Malachi chapter 3, and then come back to Matthew chapter 3, and I want you to combine those two sets of verses with what I'm about to read, and I'm going to show you that God's standard through John the Baptist was to have a church for all people. Are we ready? For this is he that was spoken of, verse 3, Matthew 3, of the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Make his path straight. How? Of what he want to accomplish. How is that going to be? The forerunner is going to set up the template. Watch this. Verse 4, and the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather belt about his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all of Judea and all the regions round about the Jordan. Question. Did you guys ever read that verse and understand what that verse is saying? You're looking at me like a blank face with a look of blank on your face. Did you hear what the verse said? And John the Baptist went out. Everybody knows, especially the religious leaders, that he was a son of a priest. And they would know that the priest's son becomes a priest. And they know that a priest has the right to baptize into the Jewish faith of anyone that wasn't Jewish. That's how they got in. Now, all of a sudden, there's a priest's son who has become a priest. Who is in the desert instead of in the middle of the religious circle, preaching a gospel that no one has ever heard a Jewish priest preach before. And then on top of that, baptizing folks and not making them Jewish. Now, read the verse. Don't look at me. Read the verse. Who all came to John in the desert?
Everybody.
Jerusalem. Anyone want to tell me? Do you think that there was more people living in Jerusalem than Jews? Gee willikers. And Jerusalem came down. Who else came down in that verse? All of Judea. Hark. That's King James. Do you believe that there was more people in all of Judea than Jews?
Right.
Who was coming down to see John the Baptist, the last Old Testament prophet of all the prophets? The first cousin to the Messiah. The only prophet that got to see the promise fulfilled. Who is coming down? Who's coming down? Who is coming down according to that verse? Jerusalem. All of. And who else? All of the region of the Jordan, which means Judea, Samaria, and Galilee. Can anyone tell me if there's any Jews living in Samaria?
No.
Jesus only went through there once. So if you got people coming from all the Jordan, in the area of the Jordan, do we have some Samaritans? Oh, reject the stinking Samaritans. Half Jewish people coming down. How about some stinking Gentiles? Them dogs. That's what the Jewish people thought of Gentiles. You was dead without life. And here's John the Baptist, the first one to bring the message. And what did he do when they came? He baptized them. Do you think God is saying with his porter, with his doorkeeper, with his forerunner, the church is going to be for all people, not any more segregation going on?
Yes.
No, you can't believe that. If you believe that, you'd be getting excited right now. You may be even throwing chairs at the pastor. But that's just fine. Y'all stay calm. You're East Siders. Never supposed to break a sweat on the East Side. Hire people to do it for you. Could you wipe my forehead? Thank you. Woo. Oh my goodness, check this out. Verse 6. And they were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Do you think from the very beginning that God had established that he wanted his church to be for all people, to go outside the walls and help those that are the sojourners, to go outside the four walls and to help those that are fatherless, to go outside the four walls and help those that are widows that can't help themselves, instead of being a pious bunch of folks sitting inside four walls and happy about doing nothing and affecting and being the salt of the earth? That's the old way. And God said, I didn't like that and I changed it. I think we ought to go and change with him. Now check this out. Now this is really nice. Are you ready for this? Some more verses down here. This means yes. We don't have another service. I'm in no rush. Can I get an amen on that? Yeah, right. 12:05. You're going to hear the doo, 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 doo. Watch is going off. Holy Spirit, stop him. Wow. Check this out. Verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his judgment, he said unto them, question. When he saw the religious people coming who was doing it wrongly. Now, why would they be coming down there to check out this baptism stuff by this guy? You got some curiosity and you got some people that's mad. What do you mean doing it this way? Don't you know how we've done it for all these years? We know what's right. And when he saw them coming, what did he do? He called them a name. That's a Southern Baptist pastor right there. Amen. Now, what, did he wait for them to ask him a question? No, see, y'all are too courteous. Come on, get into the sermon with me. Relax a little bit. Forget your culture. Talk to the pastor a little bit. When the Pharisees and Sadducees came down with their nose in the air, with their religious ways, John the Baptist saw them coming and says, uh-oh, I better not say nothing. It's going to offend them. Did he say, well, you know, and then some of you that may have this philosophy, I'm sorry if it gets you a little upset, but that's fine with me. If I step on people's feet, you ain't got no business with them under there if this is scripture. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. How many people do you think that John the Baptist, when he saw him coming, he said, I better not say nothing because I hadn't earned the right to witness to him yet.
Come on now. Come on now.
Can't hear you. I have to build a relationship with these Pharisees and Sadducees before I say something about the truth. That's T-R-U-F-F. What did he say? When he saw them knowing they was wrong, he didn't wait for no relationship. He turned, he looked at them and said, you den of vipers. Evangelism 101 will tell you, don't you ever say nothing's going to turn people off. Calling someone a den of vipers, I think it gets real close to offending somebody. See, today we go, well, you know, Pastor, back in those days, men were men. And they could handle truth. So back in those days, they could speak like that. But today we've been sensitized. Men ain't men anymore. I mean, you look at what Hollywood has made men. What's his name? Leonardo DiCaprio or something. We want men to be weak and just easy, don't we? Come on, girl.
Oh, no.
You know, you sit there and you're going, he's so nice and tender. You know, you get a nice and tender man, and you realize after you marry him, you don't like him that much. You try to lean on him, and he's like a piece of wet spaghetti. Go right through him. Men today are sensitive. You couldn't say the truth like that. Back then you could. God says the truth shall set you free. Not your sensitivity. Well, we can't. You den of vipers! I don't know how he said it, but any way you say it. Amen. He could have said something like this. I understand that there's an avenue of sensitivity that's going on, and I just want you to know that you are just slivering serpents. That was much nicer. Was that not nicer? He could have said, you know, I just want to intellectually let you know something. And that is that God is not very pleased with your snakiness. I don't know. But you say it in love as much as you can, and you tell them the truth. And he said it to the degree of what they was leading people wrongly. You den of venomous, no good, teaching the wrong stuff, bunch of vipers. I can just see all the Pharisees going, we're never going back to his service. You know, folks, it's true. Can you believe this? Folks has literally come up and say, I preach too hard and I'm not bringing my friends back. Thank you. Why don't you leave too? But I'm a very sensitive person. If you think your family and your friends and the people are going to be offended by the truth, you have another thing coming, because you're never going to lead them to Christ. The word of God leads them to Christ. And you do it with as much love as you can. But you know, when the doctors told me I had cancer, not one of them kept it from me because they thought it would get me upset. And you talking about a lack of etiquette. Can't hear you. Some of the most insensitive people in the world are doctors, because they deal with death all the time. Yep, you got it. Hate to make this call. But guess what? I went back. This month, we're going to get it checked again, and we're going to make you a report. Look like we got this stuff whipped. Amen. Amazing. But I never would have known I had something inside of me killing me if someone wouldn't have had the sensitivity enough to tell me the truth and say, let's do what it's going to take to get it healed. And at Antioch, you're going to get what the truth is, and then we're going to tell you what it takes to get it healed. Oh, you Pharisees and you Sadducees, you Essenes. Essenes was afraid to come down here. But you boys came. So, let me tell you something. Who warned you to come and flee from the upcoming wrath? That's a good fourth spiritual law booklet, isn't it? In other words, what is he saying to them? He's number one. Let me tell you. If you ran from the coming wrath, I just want to let you know there is a coming wrath. Judgment's coming. It's true, he says. So that's the first thing all of us need to understand. There's a wrath coming. Is there anyone you care about? Let me tell you something. I wish that every believer on the earth could go and spend 24 hours in hell. I wish we could just get a small glimpse of what judgment is going to be like. And I guarantee you, you will come back here and you will witness to your worst enemies, because you will want your worst enemies to go through what that's going to be like. Much less be afraid to tell your loved ones. When we're afraid to witness, it's simply because we are more worried about public relations than getting people into the kingdom of God. We don't want to be disliked, or we don't want to be classified as a Jesus freak. Let me give you a secret. Do you realize if I wasn't classified as totally spiritually nuts, if I wasn't classified as totally being sold out to God's word, and if I wasn't sold out to be able to tell you anything that's in the word of God, you know you wouldn't come to this church. You would go somewhere else, because I don't have fire in my belly. And I got lots of belly. Because you know I'm nuts, you come. Amen. There's somebody in the world crazier than me. Let's go to that church. Number one, there is a warning that the wrath is coming. Number two, the warning is done by the word of God. Who did John the Baptist? What did he use? Did he use his own words, or did he cry what God had given him throughout? I want to show you something. Turn with me to two books to your right. You went one book to the left. I want you to go two books to the right. To the book of Luke. How many years has it been since God has been quiet by the time we get to John the Baptist? 400 years. In Malachi chapter 3, we have what from God? A promise. We have a prophecy. We have a promise. Look at verse 5 of Luke chapter 1. Are you with me? Are you rolling with me? Are we together? Okay. Look at verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named what? Zacharias. Of the course of Abijah, if you are from California, is Abaha. Church for all people. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Check this out. My God is so awesome that he would take a small, what we would consider a coincidence, to fulfill one of the greatest answers to prophecy in the book of the Bible, and for 400 years. If you don't know, Zacharias and Elizabeth is John the Baptist's mom and dad. Anyone know what Elizabeth and Zacharias' name means? One name means remember. The other name means promise. If you would put Zacharias and Elizabeth's name together, it means God remembers his promise. 400 years earlier, Malachi chapter 3, God made a promise. And in Luke chapter 1, God remembered his promise through two people whose name means God remembers his promise. And he gave him a son by the name of John the Baptist. Is my God awesome? And then he told Zechariah, you're going to have a son. When you go into the temple, the priest will go in, do his job, and get out of there, because one mistake, you was dead. God will kill you on the spot if you made one mistake inside the Holy of Holies. There was no oops clause in the Holy of Holies. Oops, poof, you're dead. That was it. Now, what happens if a priest made a mistake? You can only go in the Holy of Holies once a year, and that was a priest's job to go in there once a year. So if someone made a mistake, how did they get him out? They had a rope tied to him. Because if he dies, they're going to go, anybody you don't like? Yeah, send him in there to get him. He's going to be dead too. But they would tie a rope around him, and they had bells on the bottom of his gown, so you can hear him moving in the ching, 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 ching. But there was ever one, ching. Get this bell wrong. My boy was through. And then they would pull on the rope. If the rope pulled back. But if the rope didn't pull back. Oh, he, oh, he. So here's John the Baptist's dad, Zacharias, in the temple. And all of a sudden, an angel shows up. And they said, and Zacharias was extremely scared. Anyone want to know why? Boy thought he had made an oops. But he said what? Do not be afraid. I have heard your prayer. I want to hear all of you say something. If God answers your prayer, does it benefit God at all? Most of the time, no. Most of the time, God answers your prayer, it doesn't do him any good, only you. When God answered Zacharias and Elizabeth's prayer, it answered the last Old Testament prophet, the forerunner to Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, and to let the world know that God was ready to move on the earth again. Listen to this. You know how great John the Baptist was? He's the only man born of man and woman that was born a Christian. He was born with the Holy Spirit already in his life. He never had a life of unbelief. This man was great, and God used him as a forerunner. Back over to Matthew chapter 3. You said, well, Pastor, that was pretty good exegesis over there about all the people coming, but I'm from Missouri. And you haven't proven to me yet that the church of the day is supposed to be for all people and not all one kind. All one color, all one education background, social status. It's supposed to be for everybody. Let me show you something. Verse 8 says, bring forth therefore fruit befitting repentance. Don't bring me your old ways. Don't bring me your education. Don't bring me your traditions, Sadducees and Pharisees. Bring me the first fruit of repentance. God is satisfied with repentance, nothing else. Verse 9, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Do you understand? This verse is so powerful. It would stab every one of those Sadducees and Pharisees so deep in the heart that they would just foam with anger. But you won't understand that if you don't understand what he just said. Let me show you what he just said. John the Baptist is probably standing, baptizing, in the same spot that the Israelite crossed the Jordan. History says they think that he was standing. Remember when they came out of the wilderness after 40 years? And God told them to step in the water, the priest, and then he stopped the water and they all went across. What did they do out there in the middle of the river? They took stones and they planted stones as a remembrance of what God had done. Now some believe that they was talking about these stones, which they couldn't see anymore. So you don't walk in here with your traditions and say just being Jewish is enough. We are the sons of Abraham, and that make us right with God. And John the Baptist is saying, no, it does not. But let me tell you something. That is so insignificant that God can take these stones and make children from Abraham. Huh. I don't think he was saying that. Now, who was all around him?
Everybody.
He's talking about the impossibility of it. Now, to the Jew, do you think any Jewish person, especially Pharisees and Sadducees, would ever think God would move on dead folks, Gentiles, dogs, to be a part of his kingdom? No. And I think John the Baptist says, don't you walk down here with your pious attitudes, being Jewish in tradition only, and think that's going to be enough, because God. And I think he kind of just waved his hand at the Gentile world and those that were rejected and those widows that was around him being baptized, those sojourners that have been rejected by those religious leaders. Even these dead that you consider no hope in, God can raise for his children out of Abraham. Ooh, you don't think they was ticked? I praise God that church planters and psychiatrists and church planters didn't write the script for John the Baptist. Amen. God did. And he said, I am calling a new way for church to be for all people. And folks, we to this very day haven't done it. But Antioch plan on being a catalyst where church for all people is the norm instead of the exception. And as we close with these verses, I indeed baptize you with water, because he says in 10, any branch, any tree that is not coming with fruit, it's going to be cast down, you Sadducees and Pharisees. And he says, I'm going to baptize you with water, but he who comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the granary, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Folks, you know what God is saying here through John the Baptist? I have a way I want church to be done. And I'm not going to settle for anything less than what I said, how I want church to be done. And in Antioch, we're not going to settle for anything less than what God has said, not tradition, not man. Dave?